See him. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 10 this morning. We're getting towards the end. One more sermon, Lord willing, next week, and we will conclude Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, which, of course, probably wasn't his third letter, second letter, probably was his third letter, right? But we won't get into that again. We call it 2 Corinthians. I remember the title of the message, by the way, is Test Yourselves. Test Yourselves. I remember when I was a senior in high school attending a state fine arts competition, and I would be playing the piano, and it was a sonata by Beethoven, and it was a great piece. It was one of those that was really loud and really fast and really complicated and sounded really fancy, and I could play it well, and I was very confident going into the competition that I would do very well, probably win first place. I knew my competition. I knew I would do just fine. And I remained confident all the way up to the stage and through the first movement of the sonata. Then my mind went blank. I literally could not remember the rest of the piece. I started sweating, got a large knot in my stomach, began to feel the stage lights burning brighter and brighter, started imagining the laughter of the crowd watching my collapse. I literally made up the rest of the song and quickly walked out of the auditorium. The audience, surprisingly, was mostly clapping, not realizing the atrocity that I had committed in their presence. I had covered it up with lots of Beethoven-sounding piano playing. But as I passed the judges' table, all I could hear was the furious scribbling of pencils. They were not fooled. And I had not passed the test. Even though I knew the piece, I had not practiced enough in the days leading up to the test. I got sloppy, thought too much of my abilities, compared myself to others, and suffered the consequences. Have you ever had to take a test that you were afraid you might fail? Maybe you didn't study enough. Maybe there was too much material to cover. Maybe you just get nervous and panicky taking tests, whatever the reason. Well, Paul has been putting the Corinthians to the test over the last several chapters. And he begins his conclusion this morning with a final warning and then reviews his faithful working. So if you're taking notes, point number one this morning, Paul's final warning. Verses 1 through 4, which we just read a moment ago. Notice he says in verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, what does Paul mean by that? By two or three witnesses. If you have a study Bible, you may have a little note there that shows you that that is a quote from the Old Testament. It's probably something you've heard before. In fact, Jesus used it when we're talking about church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, witnesses, there I am in the midst. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. But why does Paul use it here? Why does he put it here in this last chapter? How is he using this reference? Well, it's likely that he's saying that his trips to visit them are the witnesses. And that kind of makes sense if you take a look at the chapter there, doesn't it? Considering how the beginning of the verse starts. This is my third trip. And two or three witnesses, everything will be established. He's letting the church know that if necessary, he's going to have to bring judgment down on that church. This is the third chance. He's warned the before. And now judgment is coming. He goes on with his warning in verse 2. I warned those who sinned before, probably referencing to 1 Corinthians and some of the problems of the church he addressed in that letter, and all the others. And I warned them now, while absent. Remember, Paul's not here. He's in a different place. He wants to come to them soon. As I did when present on my second visit, he had already warned them twice, that if I come again, I will not spare them. What is Paul talking about here? Well, he seems to be talking about church discipline. What sins is he talking about? Well, if we look at the context and you look back to the end of chapter 12 where we just came from, you'll remember from last week's sermon, there were two lists of sins in chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. He's probably targeting here the sins of the super apostles and those who followed them, though he may also be referencing the sins in verse 21. That would explain why he goes on in verse 3 to write this, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, in other words, you're trying to prove that I'm who I say I am, I'm an apostle, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. So since you guys are seeking proof of my apostleship, you've been goaded on by these super apostles who have denigrated me and put me down at every chance they get, and since you're looking for proof of as me as a handpicked spokesperson of Jesus Christ, my very words are inspired to you through Jesus. I'm speaking on his behalf as his representative. Since you're seeking proof of that, this is what I'm going to do. And by pulling the believers away from the apostles, we talked about last week, they're also pulling them away from Christ. And so these believers in Corinthians, they in Corinth, they've been looking for all the wrong leadership traits. And notice that Paul offers another one here. He says that the cross and the resurrection should factor in, should form the template when you look at leaders. He says it there in verse 4. For he, speaking of Jesus still, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. There's the death and the resurrection. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So Paul's not just referencing a physical weakness there. He's referencing what he began this whole section with back in chapter 10 and verse 1, this approach that he had taken, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, which was denigrated by all the super apostles. They said, Paul's too timid and he doesn't speak well and he's not the real leader. He doesn't have that flash in the pan like we've got. Here's how one author puts it. Christ's power, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians, is not reflected in outward impressiveness. Yes, Christ has power, but what was the route by which he got himself there? He was crucified in weakness. And the Corinthians eschew weakness. They hate it. But Christ himself, Paul says, was crucified in weakness. Only by going down into death and shame did Christ rise eternally into life and glory, live by the power of God. When the Corinthians find themselves shrinking back from an experience of weakness, they shrink back from the experience of Christ. And Christ's power came not from self-grabbing, like the super apostles, but from self-emptying, like he did, described in Philippians chapter 2. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Paul's ministerial style was that of a humble servant. That was perceived as weakness on the part of the super apostles. He sought no prominence. He rejected show. He sought only their souls. Remember what the scripture said? He spent himself for the Corinthians. But just as the crucified, weak Jesus gave way to the powerful, resurrected Jesus, who will come again in judgment, so also Paul, the weak Paul, will come in Christ's power to judge the Corinthians if they do not repent. Just as his former visit appeared to be one of weakness, his enemies will find his next visit to be marked with power. When Paul says and gives these warnings and that he won't spare them, we have some idea of what that might mean. Corinth had earlier witnessed Paul's power, hadn't they, to unleash judgment on them. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when there was an unrepentant member who was delivered over to Satan? Do you remember that? For the destruction of the flesh, so that Satan would afflict that man with a fatal illness that could only be resolved by his repentance and God's gracious restoration, which maybe happened according to 2 Corinthians 2. And that wasn't the only time Paul engaged in such discipline. In Ephesus, he delivered, you might remember, two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, to a similar fate so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. And in 1 Corinthians also explains about people who abuse the Lord's Supper. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 11? That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. 1 Corinthians 11, 30. So what kind of judgment could Paul bring with him because of their lack of repentance? It's a pretty severe judgment. Church discipline? And maybe worse, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses 1 through 4, I think, are telling us that there is an end point to Paul and the Lord's long-suffering. And if after a reasonable amount of time, they will not repent, he will not spare them. And they will have proof that Christ is speaking in him and is powerful among them. This is his final warning. But then let's go on into verse 5 to 10 and see Paul's faithful working. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Those two verbs, examine and test, are synonyms. But what do they mean when we say that? It's not a written test on paper like we take in school. It's a test of actions. Look back for just a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I think you'll be able to see an example of this idea, because we'll see the same word being used. Paul's encouraging the Corinthian Christians here in 2 Corinthians 8 to follow through. Do you remember this? They had promised a generous gift a year ago for the churches up in Macedonia, right? Or for the poor in Jerusalem it was. And in chapters 8, 1 through 7, Paul basically tells them that the Macedonian Christians, the guys up north in Greece, they were all excited and all encouraged by hearing about the gift you guys had promised to give. And so then they gave abundantly beyond that, right? And even though they had poverty compared to the Corinthians, it wouldn't stop them from doing that. They gave abundantly. And then here's what Paul says in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to what? By the earnestness of others, that your love is also genuine. That word there, earnestness, or prove, rather, is the same word as examine and test in chapter 13. And then he goes on to say, so how will Paul know if their love is genuine? Because they will follow through with their generous gift, right? Their words will result in actions. They will prove themselves. They will pass the test. So here Paul says, going on and back in chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Look for that genuine action to see if you're in the faith. It's not some kind of subjective thing. We're not just sitting around saying, do I feel like I'm a Christian? We're not looking for some kind of zap here. We're looking for tangible actions that back up what we say we believe. He also goes on here in the last part of verse 5 to say it's a test of genuine, earnest commitment. Look what he says there. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? So you say, no, wait a minute. He just said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And then he says, don't you realize Jesus is in you? So Paul is he is speaking here to believers, or at least professing believers, right? Christ is in you. So examine yourself to find those evidences in your life that back up what you say you believe. Now, before I read the rest of that verse, brothers and sisters, do you realize that? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is in you? I bet you if I gave you a doctrinal quiz this morning, most of you would check, yes, I believe Jesus is in me. Theologically, we would say, yes, Jesus is in me as a believer. He's in me, I am in him. But brothers and sisters, I would tell you and I would suggest that most of our problems as humans in a church, in our relationship with other Christians, are when we forget that Jesus Christ is in us. This is an awareness that we need to keep front and center. And notice how Paul is coming back to the gospel again in this passage. Not only the death and resurrection of Christ, but now that Christ is in you, the union that we have with Jesus. Now the last phrase, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Now why would Paul put that last line there? Remember the context? What are the super apostles trying to do? They are trying to pry the Corinthian Christians away from Paul. And by doing that, they're trying to pry the Corinthian Christians away from Christ. We saw that last week. And even back in chapter 11, in verse 3, Paul had said, just like Eve was deceived by the serpent, I'm really worried that you all are going to be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the context. If you guys continue to give in to the super apostles and follow their program and get pulled away from me and by extension away from Jesus, you will have shown yourselves to fail the test. That's the point of verse 5. But notice that Paul is very certain that most of them are not going to fail that test, that they will confirm their confidence in him. Look at verse 6. I hope you will find that we have not failed the test. Now think about this. Put this all together with me. I was telling Pastor Greg this morning, sometimes the ends of these letters are full of all kinds of like summary statements and thoughts from different parts in the book. And they're not always the easiest thing to put together for a Sunday morning sermon. And some of these verses may seem like they're kind of disjointed and not connected real well. But listen with me, study with me, and I think it'll make sense. Let me read a quote here from commentator Murray Harris on this. This is what he writes about this. I hope that as a result of your self-examination, he's paraphrasing what Paul is saying. I hope that as a result of your self-examination, you will realize that you passed the test and are approved. Christ is in you. And so I too must pass the test and be approved, since it was through me that you came to be in Christ and now have Christ within and among you. Another author put it this way. The proof of Paul's ministry to the Corinthians is related to the proof that they are, in fact, Christians. Does this make sense? Is it making sense to you a little bit? Here's what Paul's saying. Check yourself out. Examine yourself. Test yourself. See whether you're in the faith. Look for evidences that back up your belief. Are you in Jesus? Hopefully most of you will find out, yes, you are, and you can find the evidences of that. Now, how do you think that happened? It happened because I came to your town and brought the gospel to you. My ministry to you in Corinth led you to find Jesus and have Jesus in you so that you can examine yourself and find evidence of pure faith in Christ. And that's all the proof that any of you should need that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. But let's be clear. Paul is not all about his self-vindication, his self-protection. We've talked about that before. That's not what his goal is. His concern is that the Corinthians will endure faithfully to Jesus. Look at verse 7. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test. Right? There it is again. It's not just about me vindicating myself, even though that's what I was doing with all this foolish boasting the last couple chapters, right? To combat the teaching of the super apostles. I had to resort to this foolish boasting. He called it foolish over and over and over and over. All kinds of sarcasm, remember? He says, I'm not worried about whether or not we have appeared to meet the test. I'm praying that you may not do wrong. There's the concern. But that you may do, he goes on, that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. It's really an invitation. Paul is inviting these Corinthian Christian believers to survey their spiritual house. We're back to that remodeling image that Paul likes to use so frequently in his letters. To survey their house, to see what it is in their spiritual house that needs to be remodeled spiritually. What needs to be ripped out, what needs to be built up so that changes can be made. That's how verse 5 is intended to be used. Examine yourself. Test yourself. And so Paul calls on the Corinthians to turn their critical eyes onto their own actions, onto their own lives, give themselves an examination. He then goes on to remind them that he is confident in them. And he's all about them being built up and exalted in Christ in verses 8 and 9. But first, he reviews his stewardship there at the end of verse 7. But that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. He's like, this is it. This is what it comes down to, guys. This is what we're all about as apostles. It's the same kind of thing he said back in chapter 9. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? He said, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. He says, this is what I'm all about. Let me paraphrase what Paul's saying in verse 8. Something like this. Now remember, I am an ambassador under authority. And even though those super apostles and other people following them may declare me to be a failure, may tell you that I am weak and that I do not pass the apostle test, so be it, because I am being led by Jesus. And this is all that I can do. That's verse 9. He goes on to encourage the Corinthians, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. We're kind of back to where we were in verses 3 and 4, aren't we? And I noticed that Paul's prayer is, we're glad when we are weak. We are weak, so that you can be strong. And notice Paul's prayer at the end of that verse is a prayer for their restoration. And again, in the Greek word behind that word restoration, you have to think about remodeling again. It means things like completion and wholeness. It's not that you have failed, but that you may grow into wholeness and grow into completion, that you can get the remodeling job done. It's the same kind of thing he was saying back in chapter 11, verse 7. Do you remember when he said, did I commit a sin in humbling myself? Talk about weakness again. so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? He's like, it's okay. I'm glad when I'm considered weak so that you can be strengthened. So notice Paul's faithful working, his faithful ministry, strengthened by Christ, allowing him to be weak with the Corinthian believers so that they may be filled out, completed, restored, remodeled with maturity and strength and faithfulness and godliness. And Paul says, we are glad, verse 9, when we are weak and you are strong. We're glad. In verse 10, Paul draws to a close, getting ready to draw the letter to a close. He reminds them about the purpose of his faithful ministry. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority. Now, Paul just told you why he wrote 2 Corinthians. He just gave you a purpose statement for this letter. You need to underline that in your Bible. I wrote this letter for this reason. So when I come, I don't have to flex my apostolic muscles. I don't want to do that. That's what Paul's saying. If only the super apostles would change. If only the Corinthian brothers and sisters who have followed them would repent. Why? Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. This authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul has now said this three times in three different chapters. Look at him. Chapter 10, verse 8. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. He said it in chapter 12, verse 19 that we looked at last week. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. And then he says it here in verse 10 of chapter 13, that I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. And so, as I said last week, let me just say it again. True Christian leadership is going to follow the path of Christ and his apostles, not the super apostles, and will not be known for how much it beats down people, but for how much it builds people up in Christ. That, brothers and sisters, is why Jesus keeps sending Paul back to Corinth to speak for him again and again. That is why Jesus has Paul send this letter to Corinth, because this is what Jesus wants for his people. He wants a church that is remodeled, that is built beautifully, built better, a church that's built on wholeness and healthiness, where believers by the grace of God love and care for one another and together remain loyal, committed to the one who has made them approved to God, whether the super apostles approve them or not. That's what Jesus still wants for his people 2,000 years later at Heather Hills too. To follow the Apostle Paul and his teaching in the New Testament as he follows the Lord Jesus in faithfully working. Just be faithful. As the praise team returns to the front, let's think about how to apply this conglomeration of sentences together. How do we make sense of all this and apply it to our lives today? Hopefully you've already jotted a few of those things down, and you'll talk more in your ABF classes about ways to apply. Just a couple thoughts that I have. I think I have four or five of them. A lot of times we call in theology, we call 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we call them the pastoral epistles, because they've helped to lay out a lot of information on true pastoral ministry. But I'm going to tell you that 2 Corinthians is probably the most pastoral letter in all the New Testament. It is beautiful. It is filled with tender-hearted warmth, with openness to be hurt, while openness to be loved. It is patient. Oh my goodness, is it patient? It is straight as an arrow. It doesn't waver on any of God's standards. In so many ways, it pictures for us the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It shows us again and again. You remember how it said at the beginning in chapter 1, 3, and 4? How the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It puts on display what it means to renounce. Remember what he said in chapter 4 and verse 2, to renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways, to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Remember how it taught us that someone who boasts in the Lord, chapter 10, 17 and 18, and knows that person who boasts in the Lord, it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Dear brothers and sisters, this whole letter has been about pastoral ministry and about faithful Christian ministry. This is cross and resurrection ministry. This is weak and power ministry. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Maybe you caught the connection between chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Do you remember in chapter 12, verse 9, what the Lord said about Paul's physical weakness? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And in these verses this morning, Paul has taken that and applied it and said, the reason that I can be free to be weak with you, church, perceived weakness anyway, is because the power of Christ has made me able to be slow and steady and patient and faithful. And he will end this letter with the last few verses with some more of that thinking in next week's text. And what we are reminded of in this passage is that Jesus died for us in weakness and was raised in strength, which frees us so that we no longer have to be concerned about power struggles in the church and who's better than everybody else. We can be set free to be weak with one another, to be vulnerable, to open our hearts to one another, as Paul said, to be patient, forgiving one another. We can only do that by the strength of Jesus, the power of Jesus. And we need to celebrate both the weakness and power of Jesus. And just open up our hearts to the Lord this morning and say, Lord Jesus, give me the power, the strength to be weak. Third thing, maybe you're thinking, what does all this talk about super apostles have to do with us? I mean, we don't even have regular apostles around anymore. Do we have to worry about people acting like super apostles? Yeah, we do. Let's realize how contemporary 2 Corinthians 10, chapters 10 through 13 are. There are plenty of people who are spiritually abusive in our world today, who want to pull you away so that you're completely loyal to them and ultimately not to Jesus, right? They want to draw us away. The warning is still real for all of us, and we should watch out. Fourth, this is a good time, brothers and sisters, based on this text, based on verse 5, to ask the master builder, the Lord Jesus, to help all of us to look at the house of our lives and assess what needs to be built up, what needs to be built beautifully, what needs to be built better. I think that's what verse 5 is getting at. Do I need to do some remodeling in my heart? I will always know as a Christian that Jesus Christ is in me. I'll see the evidences of that. But is the evidence there in a clear and abundant way? So examine yourselves. Test yourselves. And fifth, maybe for some of you, when you take inventory of your life, when you survey your heart, maybe you discover that you are not in the faith at all. And you need Jesus to free you from sin itself and its penalty. Perhaps this morning, God has opened your eyes to see that Jesus is the Savior. He was crucified in weakness, but raised in power. And that he died for your sins on the cross. And if you believe this and submit to Jesus as the new ruler of your life, dethroning yourself, you can be forgiven. You can have eternal life in heaven. Jesus will live in you, just as he already does in all of us who follow him. And we would love to help you with that important decision if that's you today. All you have to do is turn to a Christian near you after the service and say, I need to follow Jesus as my Savior. And they'll help you out or get you to somebody who can. Consider your house today, the house of your life. What needs to happen there? We'd love to help you with that.